Can you turn me up a little bit more? Oh, it just took a little while to kick on. Okay, good. Well, this is who I am, and let me back up. I'm going to try and coordinate the slides up there with the slides down here, because I have found that when speaking in front of a group, if you're always looking up like this, then they don't think you care about them. But I care about you, Sharon. So we're going to take a look at a topic that is unfortunately near and dear to my heart, overcoming negativity. Now you may read that title and infer from it that I'm going to tell you how to overcome negative people. I'm not going to tell you that at all. What I'm going to tell you is how to overcome negativity within yourself. Because I think all of us as Christians have some degree of it. So to start off with, let's go ahead and stand up if you would. Just stand up for half a second. Just going to get you a little bit of exercise here. How many of you hide from negative people? If you do, sit down. You hide from negative people. Okay? Now, for those of you who don't hide from negative people, why? Reba, you're still standing. Why don't you hide from negative people? There's too many of them. I paid her $5 to say that. Okay, you all can have a seat. You know, the interesting thing about negativity is it tends to drive people away. But yet we all have some tendency towards negativity from time to time in our lives. I wake up every morning and have to deal with a negative person all day long. And no, it's not my wife. Okay, it's me. Okay, I just tend to have a lot of negative thoughts with respect to situations in work, at work, with respect to situations that I run into. That car isn't going a little bit fast enough in front of me. You know, why don't they go through that red light? They know they're allowed to turn red, you know, etc. You know, there's a lot of negativity, and there are some negative aspects to negativity that I'm going to talk a little bit about. And then we're going to take a look at a biblical response to it. Here's a brief definition. I don't know if you can actually read that. I don't know if I made them large enough for you to read. But I'll just read it to you. Negativity is a tendency to be downbeat, disagreeable, and skeptical. It's a pessimistic attitude that always expects the worst. Now, have you ever run into somebody that's sort of like this? Yeah. Or it's the attitude of someone who always sees the bad aspects of a situation and never can seem to see the good aspects of a situation. Now, you may wonder, why am I talking about this tonight? It's because about, maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, my wife came up to me and said, "You're being very negative." And unfortunately, she had told me that a couple of months before. And it probably, I don't even remember the number of times she's told me this. And I started thinking about it, and I realized I was becoming quite a negative person in the way that I dealt with things and the way that I thought about things. And I just thought maybe I should look at the Bible to find out how I should address the situation. So what I have found is what I'm going to share with you tonight. Now, if we take a look at what a negative thinker sees, I don't know if you can read this, but a negative thinker sees a difficulty in every opportunity. A positive thinker sees an opportunity in every difficulty. And you've run into people like that. And I'm the top person. As soon as I hear anything about what's about to be proposed, I start thinking about, well, all the bad things that can happen as a result of that. I mean, that's just the way I am. And curbing that is a tough thing for me to do. And so I'm going to hopefully share a few things that I've discovered over the past several weeks of how to handle that. So what's the danger of negativity? We all know that some people run away from negative people. Not everybody sat down. I'm really surprised that not everybody sat down, that we don't all run away from people. But I looked up some psychological type things about negativity. You know, after all, a lot of people justify negativity on the basis of they look at the situation and it's just a negative situation, so they speak their mind. Okay? But I looked up this fellow. His name's John Stange, or Stange. I'm not quite sure how to pronounce it. He wrote this book called Overcoming Negative Self-Talk with the Truth of the Gospel, and he points out some of the dangers of constant negativity. One of them is physical. He documented in his book lots of situations in which people lose energy because they're too negative. that they have heart problems, that they end up with excess pain, that they have diminished immunity. And there's, you know, that's documented scientific type stuff. Emotional problems. Negative people tend to be more irritable, anger, bitter, more cases of depression. But most importantly for Christians is spiritual problems, a lack of forgiveness because we're so negative against our fellow Christians, and a lack of forgiveness for ourselves because we're so negative we think God cannot forgive me. So let's go ahead and take a look at a biblical response to negativity. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you an example from Paul's life of negativity. You may think that Paul was just all sorts of cheerful and happy-go-lucky, and he was always dealing with people in a really decent way. Well, there's a pretty revealing episode in the book of Romans where he talked about his own personal negativity. And I think there's lots of theories about what he was talking about in that passage, so I'm not going to try and push it very much. But it certainly is the case that he was negative, as we'll see from the passage. Then we're going to take a look at the theoretical solution that Paul lays out right after he talks about how negative he's been. And then finally, I said, but that's not good enough for me. I mean, just knowing the theory of this, that it's bad for you, that God provides resources for you to handle negativity, what do you do? How do you actually do it? And so we're going to take a look at the practice of it as well. All right, so let's just take a look at a passage from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7. There are people that sit on both sides of the line with respect to this passage. Let me just read it to you. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Now, I think that is every Christian's experience at some point in his or her life. The willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. We want to do good. We don't want to be negative. But yet, the opportunity presents itself, and all of a sudden, we jump to conclusions, and we start being negative. I do not do. Okay, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Right? So Paul's being a little negative concerning his own personal experience here. Let's go ahead and take a look at the rest of this passage, which looks like it's a little messed up on my... Unfortunately, it is messed up on mine. This is what I get for moving it between computers. You can read the last little passage there, though. Wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am. I mean, you can't talk about a more negative statement about your personal life. Book of Romans chapter 7, Paul said he was an absolute wretched man. Here is one of the greatest Christians of all time calling himself a wretched man. Who will set me free from this body of death? Now, throughout the chapter 7, he keeps talking, contrasting the law of the spirit versus the law of the flesh or the law of the body, that in his mind he wants to do good, but he just can't sometimes make himself do it. It's a negative situation. And let's see what Paul has to say about how to address this. Now, if you take a look at a little bit of the characterization of what he said so far, notice Paul doesn't blame people outside himself for negativity. Okay? The negative view that he has of himself, he just says, it is sin within me that is causing it. And that he even characterizes this power of sin as being evil. The effect is manifested in practice. You notice the phrase do. I don't do what I want to do, but instead I do the very things that I don't want to do. Negativity, we sometimes think we're keeping it inside ourselves, but we're not. The way we're behaving towards other people, just our body language towards them, sometimes positions us, and they realize that we don't really, you know, we're really judging them at that point in time. And he says there is an internal war. Now, that was on the previous slide that was sort of mangled up, but he talks about this war between the flesh and the spirit. And he says, I'm not winning it. And he says, I'm a wretched man. I can't seem to win this war. He said, I am a slave to sin, and that there is no way in which I'm going to gain my freedom by personal effort, because at least the way that I read Romans chapter 7, he tried. And then in Romans chapter 8, he starts off with an amazing statement here. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. I mean, that should mean no, I mean, he meant it by it's no condemnation from God, right? But in addition to that, I think one of the ramifications is there shouldn't be any condemnation from ourselves with respect to what we have become if we are willing to face up to our sin with God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin. There is an opportunity to get out of a negative attitude, a negative portrayal of ourselves to people all the time. And then Paul gives the, I think, what I would call the theoretical response here. I'll read it here. It's on the next slide as well. And notice that the main emphasis that he gives here is how we think. How we think, okay? For those who are according to the flesh, and by that he means the category of people who are not yet Christians, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But what should be true about people who are Christians, but those who are according to the Spirit, we should set our minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, it does not subject itself to the law of God, it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so he goes on in the next little passage here, skipping a few verses. He says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, not to our old lifestyle, not to what we were before we became Christians. We're under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, to just simply, whenever we have the desire to be vindictive and speak negatively to people about various things, we are not under obligation to do that. But because if you're living according to the flesh, you must die," he says. "But if by the Spirit," and this is what I mean by the theory here, "if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Paul gives, I think, the solution to all Christian problems in that one verse. If by the Spirit we are putting to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. I mean, everything that we do has to somehow be controlled by the Holy Spirit within our lives, and we should adjust our lives according to the way the Spirit guides us. But how do we do it? I mean, Paul just sort of leaves it right there. He just says, if you're doing this, if you're putting to death the deeds of the body, but how do I put to death the deeds of the body? Especially with respect to negative thoughts and negative emotions and negative responses to people. How do I put to death that? So I searched around for a bit and, of course, came across a very famous passage that we'll look at in just a second. But I just want to point out that there are 3 points that Paul made in this previous passage. He first said, we do not have to be negative. We have been set free from the principle of sin that leads to death. He says that directly. We don't have to be. And to experience this, we must set our minds on the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. That's the second thing that he says. And the third thing he says here is that we must, by the Spirit of death, put to death of the body. But how do we do it? Okay? Just how do we do it? All right. So I believe the key is found. Oops. Yep, I got the right picture. I believe the key is found in this picture right here. Replace negative thoughts with God's thoughts. Now, just for those of you who are slightly older, like my age or older, you'll remember books from the past about the power of positive thinking. That is not at all what I'm talking about. Okay, and I don't think the Bible talks about it that way as well. It's literally replace negative thoughts with positive thoughts, thoughts that are based upon the Word of God. And we're going to take a look at what, and the passage, you can't read the passage probably underneath there. It says Philippians 4:8. So what we're going to look at is Philippians 4:8 and 9 and just see what I think is Paul's solution to our negativity problem as well as a whole bunch of other problems in the Christian life. All right, let's move on here. So Paul's key to overcoming negativism, I believe, is this passage right here. Let me just read it. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Dwell on these things. "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So what I'm going to do for the next couple of minutes is I'm just going to go through each one of those words that he says there. Sometimes we read these big, long, flowing phrases from Paul, and we say, wow, that was pretty good. Let's move on to the next verse. But there is a tremendous amount of meat here that I think has been helping me to address my negativism over the past several weeks. So let's just go ahead and see how it says. Let me start off with the thing that I highlighted on the previous screen where it says dwell on these things. What does it mean to dwell on something? The word there, I put the Greek word up there. I don't know any Greek, okay? Except I used to tell this joke when I was back at my master, working on my master's degree. There was this guy that owned a restaurant down the street. It was called Greasy Tony's. Okay, Greasy Tony's. I mean, this literally was the name of the restaurant. And on the sign in the restaurant, it had, these signs in which you could slide the letters in inside the restaurant. It said, extra grease free. Okay, that's what it said. Well, he was a Greek guy, all right? And so that's about the little Greek that I knew, okay, him. So, but anyways, I looked up the words here, and you can see the root of this word. Oops, you can see that the root of this word in terms of dwelling, get to the right slide here, is logisomai. If you take a look at the root of that, it's logic. Now, it doesn't mean logic in the sense of formal logic that some of you have may studied in the past, but it has to do with the idea of reckoning or thinking something out or really putting your mind to it. For example, to meditate, all right? To take into account, to credit something, to think about it really strongly. So when Paul said, dwell on these things, he wasn't just simply saying, well, you know, think about them every once in a while, but he meant, let your mind be flooded with these kinds of thoughts. And we're going to look at those one after another in just a second. So to dwell on something means to consider it deeply and to see how it applies to your life. This is what Paul wrote in Romans 8:18. For I consider myself, that's the word, the same word there, logisomai, I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to be revealed to us. And you look throughout Scripture, and when you find this word, it always has to, it gets translated, consider. Okay, because it means to give it a lot of thought. All right. So the very first thing Paul said in that Philippians passage was, whatever is true. Now, you've probably seen this word before, alethes. There is a real estate agent, real estate company in town that's called Alethea or something like that. I've seen signs around. I mean, it just means true. That's what the word. But we sometimes think that the word true, me being sort of a mathematics type, I think of true as 1 equals 1, 5 plus 4 equals 9. You know, that's what I think of as true. There are five people in this, you know, I think of things as mathematical truths. That's just the way my training is. But that is not at all what the Bible means when it says the word true. It has to do with reality. Reality. What God actually sees is what's true, not what we see. You see, there's a slight difference there. There's a huge difference there. That sometimes we just think about the facts, okay? It's not just simply the facts, but it's what the holistic view of the situation is when we're trying to respond to it. And just what I wrote down here, it's a statement that corresponds with reality as God sees it, not the way we're seeing it. So if we're going to respond to a situation and we have the tendency to be negative in this particular situation, then the first thing that Paul says is think about the situation and is the way you're responding actually corresponding to the way God is seeing the situation, or are you just ticked off? I mean, really, are you just ticked off? Sometimes that's the case. Now, for each one of these slides, I've got a little chunk here to say what it means to dwell on the truth. I don't think I'll read all of this stuff to you, but there's enough up there to give you a whiff of the sense here. But I'm going to read the ask yourself stuff, okay? Because I think these are good questions that we can ask ourselves when we get in a situation where we're about to be negative. And by golly, I think we all admit we know when we're about to be negative. It doesn't just blurt out. We think, man, I'm going to be negative now, you know? But we tend to understand ourselves very well and recognize when somebody has pushed our button. So ask yourself, is my attitude, I didn't write this very well, is my attitude and my assertions, do they correspond with reality as God sees it? Or am I just spouting forth my personal opinion? I mean, that gives you pause. If you stop and think about, the very first thing I should think about when I'm responding to a situation, is my perspective true? Is it in correspondence to the way God's seeing it, boy, you can just stop yourself immediately there. And then Paul has the indecency to give us seven more things that we should think about in terms of stopping us. So let's take a look at some of those just to move on here. The next one is honorable. True, honorable. Honorable. Okay? You know, we're supposed to honor God. Is our behavior when we are negative honoring God? Let's ask ourselves this question. Will what I'm about to say bring dignity to myself, my family, my church, and my God? You think about that question for a second. If you were to truly ask yourself before you open your mouth and go forward, you might just pause. I teach courses and I have to build a syllabus at Tech, and on every syllabus I put down, here is what cheating means for this course. Cheating, all right? You can always have problems in a course if you don't, if you're not explicit, it's what it means. And I put down one word and I say, don't, all right? And then underneath that, I put a paragraph saying, when you cheat, it brings dishonor to your race, it brings dishonor to your family, it brings dishonor to your country, because we have a lot of international students. It brings honor to everybody that you're associated with because they didn't bring you up properly to behave in the world in an honest and decent fashion. You know, the word honorable just means to be venerated for character. Think about it this way. After I'm done with my angry outburst or my negative dumping on you, is it going to be the case that you're going to think more honor that I'm a more honorable person or not? Boy, that can stop you in your tracks as well. Let's look at the next one. The next one is right. True, honorable, right. Oh boy, we get off on a tangent here. We think about our rights as people. I have the right to say this. We don't. Not as Christians. The only righteousness that is corresponding to us as Christians is what's been given to us by Jesus Christ. We should realize that righteousness comes from God, not from being right by self-assertion. Just because we have an opinion, just because we have an attitude towards a given situation, doesn't mean that we're actually right in that circumstance. And by golly, we ought to stop and pause for a second and ask ourselves, am I right before I assert something is true when it may not necessarily be true? Ask ourselves, am I asserting my rights, the right to express my opinion, or am I being righteous in the manner of asserting my opinions? Am I, what I'm saying, is it right? Is it correct? And in the attitude in which I'm saying, is that right? Wow. The next word that Paul gives in his list is pure. Now, I don't hear that much in everyday conversation. Are you pure today? You know, so I had to look up what that means. This is what the word, the underlying Greek word means. It means innocent, pure from carnality, no taint of corruption. And that's what clued me in as to why Paul probably said this. To dwell on purity involves introspection. And it involves investigation. Pure from corruption is the you know, I've looked at a few facts, and now I'm going to respond. Well, do I have all the facts? Maybe I don't. Maybe some of the facts that I have are not actually facts. Maybe they're just assertions by someone else, and I've just chosen to believe them. And as a result, we can end up being more negative than possible. And boy, I tell you, there was a particular, I will not mention names, there was a particular faculty member at Tech who, when I was department head there, knew how to push my button with respect to misrepresented facts. All this person had to do was walk in and say, blah, 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 and I would assume that person was telling the truth, and then I'd be flying off the handle, and I'd find out later it wasn't the truth, or it wasn't the whole truth, or it was skewed. And I got burnt many times until I learned my lesson that sometimes you just have to collect a bunch of facts before you can actually come up with a pure analysis of it, okay? Another thing about purity is sometimes our motives aren't pure. We may just want to attack. We just may want to be negative about a situation, all right? Am I interpreting the facts objectively, or am I doing it from a position of self-interest? do I have some misleading characteristic in me? Am I not pure? Do I not have an attitude that is appropriate in this circumstance? The next word in the list is lovely. It turns out that this is the only time in the whole Bible this word is used. I find that fascinating. I don't know why, but so I wrote down why, what it actually means. Prosphilis. Now, you're familiar that the word Philadelphia comes from the word city of brotherly love, so that philos at the end is love, and the pros there means towards. So it's translated lovely because it means towards love. So that clued me in as to what Paul was talking about. When we are about to be negative, are we about to be loving or not? Are we about to be constructive or destructive? That's an important question for us to ask. Does my manner of interaction convey love, or does it convey animosity and bitterness? And too often, it's the latter rather than the former. So being lovely doesn't mean, oh, I'm lovely today. It means, am I being a loving person toward others? And is that the way you want people to characterize you? You are lovely, that would be wonderful. But would you rather have them say, oh, that person's really negative? All right? The next word in the list is of good repute. It's a single word that gets translated into these three for us. And that just means spoken in a kindly spirit, gracious. Now, I've mentioned this before, but it's not only the words that we say, as we all know, but it's the attitude in which we say them. I love you, you know? Of good repute, other translations, this is from New American Standard, other translations have of good report. All right? So somebody could report what you say, that you did a pretty good job in the manner in which you responded to this situation. One way of doing that is to think before you speak. Put mouth in gear after brain goes in gear. Maybe that's the right way to think about it. Think before you speak and choose your words carefully. Oh my goodness, there are just so many times when I see people just sort of fly off the handle and start thinking, speaking from their emotions rather than speaking from carefully chosen words. And I don't mean carefully chosen words like a politician. Okay? They will sometimes just say, now how can I say this and weasel my way through the answer to this question? No. I mean, our notion of in Christianity of choosing words carefully means to not offend, to bring glory to God in the manner in which we respond, etc. Ask yourself, is it my goal to harshly win the argument or to graciously build up the body of Christ? Which is it? I mean, sometimes we can just bull our way over people with an argument, all right? And be negative and say, no, that won't work, and just, trash it all. And the long and short of it is, we may win the argument and lose the war, right? And we're not representing ourselves well as Christians when we do that. The next to the last word is excellence. Excellence. A virtuous course of thought, feeling, or action. Moral excellence. Okay? To dwell on excellence involves following the example set by Jesus Christ. There's a famous book back from the beginning of the last century. Isn't it amazing how we can talk about the last century? In His Steps. I was over at a used bookstore the other day, and they had a pile of them there that you could buy dirt cheap. Charles Sheldon wrote this book back in the early 1900s, and he posed a simple question in the book. It was a novel, and he just simply said, okay, in every step of my life, what would happen if I just simply asked the question, what would Jesus do? Now, we've got bracelets nowadays that sort of celebrate that and all that kind of stuff, but this is where it originated. And sometimes that's not a bad question to ask. Is my attitude in this situation aligned with God? What would Jesus do? Just how would Jesus respond to this situation? If I was on the receiving end of the words I'm about to say, would I be hearing Jesus Christ's love coming to me, or would I be hearing something else? Something to think about. The last of Paul's eight statements is worthy of praise. We should dwell on things that are worthy of praise. The phrase there just simply means commendation. And it's interesting. I looked up all the places where praise gets used, this particular word gets used in the New Testament, and half the time it deals with God, and half the time it deals with people. And a few of those times, when it deals with people, it talks about God praising people. I've never even thought about that as a possibility, that God might actually praise someone and say, hey, you're doing a pretty good job. I like what you're doing. But it does say that in the New Testament, two or three times. We should know what God commends. We should do what God commends, okay? We should behave in a manner that brings praise from God and brings praise to God. You know, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount gave the little phrase about, you know, you setting something up on the hill, you know, taking a barrel or a basket and putting it on. You don't do things like that, right? Let your light so shine before men, what, so that you can receive praise? Is that what he said? No, so that God can receive praise. All right, so ask yourself, am I simply venting or am I seeking God's glory? What kind of praise am I going to receive when I just dump negative thoughts upon someone else? Probably no one sitting around, the person that's receiving them, or the people that are watching me are going to say, wow, that guy really deserves some praise. He just really whittled that person down to size, you know, or whittled that idea down to size, etc. So there's lots and lots of things that Paul has said in this short little passage. His final word, the verse right after that, is verse 9 says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen it. Could he say it anymore? You've learned them from me. You've received them from me. You've heard them. You've heard me speak them. And you've seen. He says, in every possible way, look at me and practice those things. Paul apparently thought that he himself illustrated some of these well, and he wanted people to follow his model. And look at the result of it. And the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. And so that's Paul's final word on what I just call overcoming negativity. But obviously these things that are described here is something good for all of us to remember. I just call it triple rep. Okay? Triple rep. When I first memorized this passage many, 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 many years ago, I'm just not good at memorizing things, so I just came up with the acronym. This is the first letter of each of the main words in the phrase. You know, T stands for what? You refresh my memory. Whatever is true. Let's see if you got it right. Nah. Yeah, you got it right. Okay. H, honorable. R, not left, but right, okay? P, the word we rarely use, pure. L, lovely, okay? R is of good repute. The E is excellence. And the final P is praise, worthy of praise. If we were to go through all eight of those thinking steps before we open our mouth with negative thoughts, I don't think they'd ever come out. I really don't think they'd ever come out. But so often for me, I just fly off at the handle, or I just have an immediate gut reaction to something, and then out comes the negativism. Okay? These are the things that we're supposed to dwell on. And again, that word dwell means to constantly think about. Okay? Constantly think about these things. And I think the only way that you can constantly think about things is if you constantly think about them. In every situation, am I doing what I'm saying true? In every situation, is it right? Is it excellent? You know, all the eight things that Paul says here. Just remember triple rep and you'll never have a problem. Here's the last slide. Aren't you glad? Let me get over to it myself. Every time you subtract from negative in your life, subtract negative from your life, you make more room for the positive. And I think that really does work. And this is not the power of positive thinking. This is the power of biblical response to negativism. It just simply says that when you are intentionally thinking the eight things that Paul said there, the true, the honorable, the right, okay, the pure. When you go down that list, I haven't been able in the last several weeks, I haven't been able to get past true. Is this really God's way of looking at it? Or is this just me flying off the handle? I haven't been able to. Maybe some of you can make it a little bit further. But I challenge you to go back and read Philippians chapter 8 and 9 and think about how you might incorporate it into your life. Just go ahead and type triple rep on a sheet of paper and tape it up to your refrigerator and say, oh, what's that? Oh, yeah, that's that weird thing from the book of Romans. I learned this technique back in high school when I had to take a test on a driver's test. Prindle, right? Park, reverse, neutral, drive, low, you know, Prindle. And so sometimes little acronyms like this can help you out quite a bit. And we are done for the night. Let's have a closing prayer, if you will. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the fact that you love us beyond understanding, beyond our comprehension. Father, we thank you so much that you have given words to us through the Bible that will help us to address every situation in our lives. We just pray that we might be able to combat negativity when we see it arising in our lives, and help us, Lord, to be lovely people. In Jesus' name, amen.